go with that. Matthew 5, which records the Beatitudes and blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, blessed are the mourn, they will be comforted, and so on, has been described quite effectively by one particular preacher as the Jesus Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount that we've known, which means what it means to be a kingdom dweller, what it means to be part of the invitation of the movement of God, what it looks like for a believer to not only find the heart of God, but see it play out in action. And can I encourage you to go back and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through to 10? I mean, it expands beyond that as well. But to be reminded, and when you reread that, to look at it and say, that's the invitation which is coming to you and I. And then we read what is written in 2 Samuel 22. And, you know, there's various passages which seem to be about beating the living daylights out of our enemies and crushing them to the ground. And you do sort of wonder what's going on and how can David love God so much whilst celebrating that particular aspect. And Jesus stands up with the Jesus Manifesto and says we should love our enemies. And if it's ever confused you, you're not the only one. But really, what we need to understand is David was given a very specific task and represented a very clear aspect of the character of God. And so it's within that framework we need to view this sort of particular text. First of all, we need to understand that David was the king who knew the heart of God. And before Jesus was revealed, he still grasped exactly what it meant to need a savior. And that is an amazing person to know. We have the benefit of 2,000 years and the written work and the expanded works of the apostles and everything which has gone on. And then we kind of go, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Well, we also realize that David had none of that, but still grasped the living God. And when you read the text, some of the text leaps out and it's quite clearly inaccurate. Because he says, you know, I've never done anything wrong. I'm blameless before God. And you think, have you not read the previous chapters about your life, David? The truth is, David understood the concept, which I put down as sinner declared saint, where we understand what we were before God and then what we are. And David very clearly lives in the latter. He doesn't see himself as the sinner. He sees himself as the saint. And he sees himself as the saint because that's God's viewpoint of him. In our lives, there are stepping stones put forward, and we can either be overwhelmed by them, crushed by those situations and challenges, or we can reframe them in God's economy and see them as stepping stones to growth and maturity. And David did that as well. And we see that in his life, that as he's chased by Saul in the wilderness, as he has to face up to Goliath, as he has to admit to the sins before Nathan the prophet, all of these things are challenges put before him, and he doesn't turn away from them. He acknowledges sometimes where he needs God's strength, where he needs God's forgiveness, where he expresses God's mercy and grace upon his life. But he gets on them and says, well, what is it about God? And continually what David does is he reframes himself back under, how would God want me to be doing this? He builds up his faith through example, through action, and through challenge. Eugene Peterson, who we've been following the book that he wrote through this text, writes, David knew nothing of God that he didn't pray. And one of the encouraging and wonderful things about David is if you met David, he'd be a real man's man. I mean, this guy, you know, took battles on. He could do it all. He was liked by other guys. He was all sorts of things like that would gravitate towards what men do. But then he expressed who God was in his life so freely. He sat and wrote poetry about how great God was. He admitted to his faults. He stated when he had sinned publicly, and so he could be brought to account because of that. He acknowledged that he couldn't do it all by himself. He actually needed help. And one of the things we need to be is understanding what is our expression of God in our life? What is the centrality of God in our life? If you spend a week and you're chatting about what's going on, but God isn't actually focusing on your life, you probably need to question yourself and say, well, what is my relationship to God? How am I speaking about him? How am I acknowledging his presence of what I'm doing? And be able to say, yes, God is in me. God is working through me. God is there fighting for me. God is expecting things from me. So I'm just going to quickly go through 2 Samuel 22. The first 16 verses, we're talking about God being a mighty warrior. And he's destroying his beloved enemies. And one of the things, of course, is when you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you look at these first 16 verses about God destroying his enemies, is there seems to be a difference of opinion. There seems to be, well, how can one be the other? But of course, we need to remember that David's life represents this part of God's character far more than the part of God's character where he's about mercy and grace and forgiveness. And there's going to come a time, and the book of Revelation tells us this, that God will return as the conquering king who will silence his enemies, and he's going to take those who oppose him with their rebellion and deal with the situation. And it's quite clearly laid out in Revelation. It's quite clearly said that when the conquering king comes and establishes his throne, that's what's going to happen. And those who rebel against him, be they either initially demonically led, or second, those who are just going to follow Satan directly himself and say, I want nothing of the kingdom of God, will be dealt with appropriately. And what we see in the life of King David is, as David establishes the kingdom as it was always meant to be, the authority of God through a person, we see David representing that side of God's character, the conquering king. And he establishes that throne through the fighting that he's asked to do. He does it in a manner which is meant to honor God. He does it according to what God's instructed him. And he always acknowledges that it's God's glory, not his own. And so when we see David writing about this, he's acknowledging that side of God's character, the conquering king. And let me say, we want that side of God's character. We want to know that he has authority and power. And when finally he calls time, nothing stands against him. So you want that side of God's character. As you move on through 2 Samuel 22, we get to verses 17 and 20. Let me see if I can just get to them. He reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God cares for his righteous child, his representative, his vicegerent, the one that he has made a covenant with. And even during the times when he was being chased by Saul, David understood covenant. It's why he never went directly against King Saul, because he understood the covenant. He understood the promises of God in his life. Do we understand the same promises that have been given to us, and do we live accordingly to them? Are we being consistent to those promises that were given to us at the very beginning of us stepping into the kingdom of God? And are we continuing to live to those promises and establishing ourselves based upon those promises? Because God's word is unwavering. He didn't accept you early on in the kingdom and then give up on you later along. The same promises which he accepted you under because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is there today. Carrying on for the next four verses, 2 Samuel 21 to 25, we read, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him, and I've kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. And once again, I'll reiterate, sinner declared saint. And too often we exist in this, we are sinners, oh woe between me. But the one thing we really should grasp hold of is the salvation that God offers us allows us to step into being saints within the kingdom of God. And David, with all his faults and all his horrific things that he did, is actually known as the one which has the heart after God. And so he can quite rightly write these things because that's how God views him. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the delight of your God? Do you see yourself, as I believe Jesus honestly does, see you as his children who he just adores, who he wants to be in relation with, who wants to see, he wants them to kind of flourish. He wants us to kind of go, see what you're meant to be, because that is who you are. We are no longer the sinners under the curse of Adam and Eve. We've accepted the living God's salvation through Jesus. Then we are the saints that he always wanted us to be. Carrying on from 26 to 30, we see what he's writing about. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. We see in David at this point, he's stating that you often find about God according to what your attitudes are about God. And if you come with a humble heart, if you come acknowledging that you need his strength, that you need his favor, that you need him as part of your life, then that's what you'll find. And that's what God offers. And we see here now a glimpse of him understanding exactly what it means to be on the Sermon on the Mount. Come all those who comforted because those who mourn because you'll be comforted. We see this side that David has perceived in God's life through his own life. We see that David understands this part of God's character. And he concludes this particular bit in verse 30. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. In some of the translations, it says I can leap over a wall. And it's this statement that basically with God's strength, I can overcome and do things which humanly possible, I wasn't really prepared to do or achieve or able to do. But with you within my life, it just so empowers me that walls which are before me, you know, we talk about Superman leaping over a building with a single bound. But David says, when these walls are before me, where the enemies are, I just leap over them and I take the battle because you're with me. And he's a battle king. There's no doubt about it. And he uses the metaphors which are so powerful within his life. You helped me overcome the enemies which you set before me. It's great obstacles that can be overcome when God is with us. We might not have to be physically arming ourselves and leaping over walls, but there's plenty of things in life where we need to stand up for the justice of God. There's plenty of things in life where we need to represent who God is to other people, and we need to stand up and pay for that. That's terrifying at times, scary, but with confidence of knowing that God loves us, that we can take those things. David describes, and if you go back over the passage, God as his rock. And he says, you know, this is who I rely upon. Well, you know, Jesus had this interaction with the apostle Simon Peter. And he says in Matthew 5, and Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn it from any human being, but now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And there's various debates about what actually Jesus was meaning, but I've always gone with quite clearly, because you've grasped who I am, You, Peter, will never be moved because you're relying upon me, your rock. You are planting yourself on the truth of who I am, your Savior, which can never change. And in the same way that David, nearly 1,000 years previous to that, enunciated that God was his rock, Jesus states quite clearly to his apostles, I am your rock. I will always be there. I am always trustworthy. Everything I do for you will come to pass. My words, which I am telling you now, will be enunciated throughout the time, and people can trust them. Moving on to verses 31 to 43. David tells us that God's ways are perfect and starts talking about how God's power keeps his arms. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure in verse 33. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your help has made me great. The battle king enunciated that everything which has happened is because the authority and power of God is in with his life. And you know, David was given a very specific mandate. You will establish the physical kingdom of Israel, and you will get rid of all those who have deserved the punishment, which has been rightly there. Hundreds of years it's been in the making. They've had opportunity to come to know their Savior, but they've all rejected it. And now, Battle King David, you will go and make that happen. I don't think any of us in the kingdom of God, as Jesus has enunciated at the moment, is given that task. And in fact, the next time that happens, it'll be Jesus himself doing that. You and I have a very different mandate to what David had, but David carried his mandate out correctly. He established and showed the justice and the authority of what it means to be under the living God. You and I are there to consider and show what it means to be under the mercy and grace of the living God. Someone wrote that Jesus was born under three conditions: Roman power, Greek culture, and human sin. And that's how he enacted and worked, and that was his ministry. David was born under Philistine culture and Canaanite morality. And so he worked through that lens, and that's what God called him to do and deal with. We might not appreciate it and the finesses of it, but when they said sacrifice to Baal, they're taking children and killing the children. And so stopping this heinous and horrific situation is a godly thing to do. 2 Samuel 44 carries on and talks about the examples that David talks about where he's been blessed in his kingdom and the trust in the future promise. Let's go and have a look at that now. You've delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You've preserved me from the head of nations. As the head of nations, people I do not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. David's acknowledging that, hey, it's amazing where I am. I was a shepherd. That was the highlight of what I was doing. I was looking after the sheep. I was the youngest of my brothers. And now look at what's happened. Everybody now hears my name, and people just surrender before I even attack. David has fully grasped what God has done for him. He fully understands and acknowledges it publicly as to say that this is all from God. Someone described the devil as a species of theologian who knows everything about God, but will have nothing to do with him. Whilst David understands about God and wants everything to do with him. And when God breaks through into our experience in the natural realm, he helps us overcome not just impossibilities, but the difficulties of life. God shouldn't just be there for when we go, oh, there's no way I could ever do this without him. He should be there for all parts of our life to say, God, I know you've given me the talents and strengths for this, but I want you to instruct me and walk with me on this anyway. From one perspective, David's life becomes a gospel story. It becomes the story of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in David's life directly. It's about what God can do for David when David could never do that for himself. For those of us who were blessed to come along to Win Wright's 100th birthday, one of the lovely things that all her kids did for her was they wrote all the things you could pick up and read about Win's life that you may not have known. It's in a big box and you could pick them up. Incredible sort of things that had been going on and that she'd done. And so you get to see the depth of a person. That's a great sort of present. Each and every one of us here is a deep, interesting, complicated person that God knows. And I want to think, if someone was to write your legacy, or if you were going to write your own legacy, what would it be? Because as we conclude this particular part of David and God, what we're seeing here is in 2 Samuel 22 is a legacy which David writes about. This is who God is in my life. And even though we may have a life which isn't written down in print, it's not published to billions of people, it might not be as well known to the world as King David's life. That doesn't mean God thinks it's any less important. And the things that you and I are doing because of God's authority and power and working through us are equally glorifying the name of God and Jesus Christ as King David's did. So what would you want as your epitaph? What would you want, in many ways, to say, if someone's going to write a funeral message, what would it be that I want people to enunciate and say about me? Would you be able to say, like David, that with the strength of God, you helped me leap over a wall and overcome my enemies? Would you be able to say that in every aspect where I trusted God, I saw God come through? So give consideration. Don't wait until someone has to write a funeral message for you. Look at life now and say, how, just like David, is my life with God being enunciated? Am I seeing myself as the saint that I've been declared? And am I going with a confidence that God will overcome the things he set before me because he wishes to glorify his name? Thank you.